It's good to be here this morning to be able to open God's Word, to reflect upon what God reveals through His divine will. It's our privilege to be able to meditate upon the Scriptures. And so this morning I encourage you to approach the Word of God with an open mind, a ready mind, that we may search the Scriptures to see if what is being preached is so. There have been a number of great or significant events throughout our history, like the discovery of the American continents, world wars, space travel, technological advancements. However, the greatest event in the history of the world is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is one of the most profound subjects a person can study, that a person could contemplate, because it offers the greatest hope to the human race. As you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a backup plan that God came up with when Christ came to this earth. In fact, as you're studying the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, Paul is going to make it clear that we weren't saved by our own works, by our own doing. This was according to God's purpose. And then Paul will say in verse number 9 that God saved us. He purposed to save us in Christ Jesus. Listen to it. Before the world began. Before the world began, God knew how He would save mankind. He knew that Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross. And so again, the crucifixion wasn't an afterthought. It was planned out by God. The crucifixion was foreshadowed by the Levitical ceremonies and offerings and sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. This is why the crucifixion was spoken by the prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And like the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 12. In fact, Zechariah prophesied that Christ would be the pierced and wounded Savior. They spoke about the crucifixion because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation of this world. The crucifixion is detailed in the book of Psalms. Whether you go through the Old Testament and center around those books of history or the law or the poetry of the Old Testament, we will find things about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that will fascinate us. And one of the most interesting things that I have found in studying the crucifixion when I'm going back to the Old Testament is that when the prophets or the Psalms talks about the crucifixion, this mode of execution was unknown to mankind. When they spoke about the crucifixion, it was unknown to mankind. It was known to God because the crucifixion was in the mind of God before the world began. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 26, we see that there is so much in Scripture that points to this great event, to the crucifixion. here in Matthew chapter 26, 1 through 5, we see that Jesus spoke of His crucifixion. He speaks of the crucifixion right after the Olivet Discourse that is recorded in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, two great chapters. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, and then at the end of 24, He talks about the end of times. And then as you go into chapter 25, you have those judgment scenes. But then as we get into chapter 26, Jesus begins to talk about His crucifixion. And I just want to read the first five verses of Matthew 26. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And he consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said," listen to this because this is very, very important, verse 5, "but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Again, Jesus is speaking about His own crucifixion. When He would go to the cross, when He would suffer, and when He would die. Now, as you think about where we're at in Matthew 26, you know we're at the very end of the book. This isn't the first time that Jesus talked about His crucifixion. And I want to show you this in Scripture, and so I hope you turn to these passages with me, and this won't take us very long to work through these passages, but I want you to see that this isn't the first time that Jesus informed His disciples about His crucifixion. And as we look at these examples, I want you to think about their response. How they responded to what Jesus was saying about His crucifixion. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 16. Now Matthew chapter 16, I know is a familiar chapter. This is where Jesus talks about building His church. And after He tells Peter in verse 19, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom," we get into this discussion about the crucifixion. And so we'll pick up in verse 21 of Matthew 16. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." We're not going to stop there. Look at verse 22. "Then Peter took Him." By the way, the Him is not another apostle, right? The Him is Jesus. "Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Peter hears for the first time about the crucifixion. Jesus is giving him details about the crucifixion. And he hears death, his Lord dying on the cross. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And so he does the unthinkable. He rebukes his Lord. It's interesting as you look at Jesus' response, "Get thee behind Satan. Get behind thee, me Satan." Again, why does Jesus refer to Peter as Satan? Because Peter was trying to hinder God's plan, which entailed the death, of Jesus Christ. Look at another example or a second time where Jesus speaks about His crucifixion. And this is found in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, look at verse 22 and verse 23. We're just highlighting certain passages, but Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they," listen to it, listen to how they responded, "and they were exceeding sorry." Again, they heard about the crucifixion for the second time. And notice again their response. They were exceeding sorry. Notice the third example where Jesus spoke about His crucifixion. This is found in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll pick up in verse 17. We'll read down through verse number 19. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." And note how Jesus is now taking the 12. Taking the 12 apostles and working with them and teaching them in a very personal way about this great event that was about to happen. He continues, "Behold," verse 18, "we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." And then we come to Matthew chapter 26. As I said at the end of the Olivet Discourse, we come to Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus begins to speak about the details concerning the crucifixion. In other words, what they refused to believe was about to happen. It was about to take place. In fact, as you finish out the book of Matthew, at the end of Matthew 26, we see that Jesus Christ is arrested. As you begin to read chapter 27, we see that He is tried. At the end of chapter 27, He is executed. He is crucified. He is put to death. He's buried. But then we read chapter 28, and He was raised from the dead just as He said. Just as He taught. Just as He instructed them. And what I'm wanting you to see as we are considering the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this was all according to God's plan. The crucifixion centered around God's timetable. And I want us to go back to Matthew 26 and look at verse number 2, and I want you to see how precise God was in the details centering around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because it's easy to read through these five verses and miss the details. I want you to notice again how precise our Lord was when He spoke about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2 again. "You know that after 2 days," after 2 days, this is going down. After 2 days means when He said this to His disciples here in Matthew 26, He said this on Wednesday. 2 days later would be Friday, Passover. Look at it again. "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." This is when the Son of God would be put to death. When Jesus said in 2 days, He knew that He was on a divine timetable. But do we really understand, or have we ever really thought about how significant that really was, or really is, when He said, in 2 days? Because there are plenty of times where there were individuals, those in positions of authority, who were trying to put Jesus to death, but it didn't happen. But Jesus comes along and says, listen, in 2 days it's going to happen. And I want to show you several examples, and I'm going to highlight six. And again, we're going to work through these pretty quick, but I want you to see these examples, because when Christ came to this earth, there were people from the very beginning who were trying to take His life. Go back to the book, or to the beginning of Matthew, and turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And as we turn back to Matthew 2, I'm just going to read the first three verses. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Again, when Herod learns about Jesus, king of the Jews, he becomes very, very troubled. And we don't have time to read all of Matthew 2, but look at verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And now look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and notice this, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We're reading about this massacre that took place because Herod was trying to put Jesus Christ to death. Look at another example of one who was in a position of authority in John chapter 19. And we're going to flip around just a little bit, but John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, this has to do with the incident of a Pilate conversing with Jesus. And again, John 19, we'll read just a couple of verses, verse 10 and 11. Then said Pilate unto him, this is again Jesus being brought before Pilate, then to Herod, he would go back to Pilate, but here in verse 10, then said Pilate, John 19:10, unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Now, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Look at our Lord's response, verse 11. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he had delivered me unto thee, for he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, even though you are the governor, even though you're in this position of authority, you have no control over my death. Look at another example in the book of Luke. And then we'll finish out our examples in the book of John. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his ministry. And here in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he goes into the synagogue and he picks up the scroll and he reads out of the book of Isaiah, which says in verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now read with me verse 28 and verse 29. After this took place, Look at verse 28 and 29. After this took place, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Example after example after example of those trying to kill Jesus Christ. Trying to take his life. Oh, we know that this was a part of God's plan, but it was according to His divine timetable. And we see this in how they were trying to kill Jesus. Jesus makes a powerful statement in John chapter 10, verse 18, when He says, "No man takes my life, I lay it down myself." Nobody, not even Pilate, not even Herod, will tell me when to lay down my life. Let's look at two more examples in the book of John. Look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we see again their desire to put Jesus to death. But this intensifies here in John chapter 5 when Jesus heals an individual. Great story here in John chapter 5. But read John chapter 5 verse 10 with me. In verse number 10, John chapter 5, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry away thy bed?" You'll notice that they didn't deny that Jesus healed this man. They just didn't like it that He healed this man on the Sabbath day. And they became furious. Again, this desire to kill Jesus is intensified when He helps somebody, when He heals somebody on the Sabbath day. Look at John 5 now, verse number 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath." They had the power, the manpower, to put Jesus to the death, but it never happened. Look at one more example in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look at verse number 37, and then we'll go back to verse number 20. Look at John 8, verse number 37. You can go back to verse number 31, and we're probably familiar with verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then are you to my disciples. You shall know the truth," verse 32, "the truth will set you free." Boy, when they heard that, they didn't like it. And their response, as you know, is, "Well, we're of Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man." They didn't understand the message of freedom and what liberty meant through Jesus Christ. They got really offended at this. Look at verse number 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me." You seek to kill me. And that's what we've been showing. But back up to verse number 20. In verse number 20, verse number 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught them in the temple." Listen to this. "And no man laid hands on Him." Nobody was able to kill Him at this point. My question is this. Why were they so unsuccessful? I believe we can answer that. Why were they so unsuccessful in killing Jesus? Time after time, chance after chance. Why were they so unsuccessful? Because it wasn't according to God's timetable. This, Luke 22, verse 22, this was all determined by God. Now look at this powerful thought in Acts chapter 2, because Peter is going to preach on this. He is going to preach on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he is going to make this point, the point that we're making in this sermon. This is according to God's timetable. Look at Acts 2. Notice with me verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What is Peter saying? Listen, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this was all planned out by God. Determined by God. Determined through His foreknowledge. God seeing the beginning of time, the end of time, when His Son would be born, Galatians 4 verse 4, and when His Son would die, as we're seeing here in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, it's going to happen in 2 days. And yet they tried over and over and over again. Now notice the irony. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Notice the irony of all of this going back to Matthew chapter 26. If there was a time where the Jewish people, listen to me carefully, did not want him to be put to death. We've shown a lot of examples where they did, but if there was a time where they didn't want Jesus to be put to death, it was right here during this feast day. Jesus said it's going to happen in 2 days, Friday, during Passover. The Jews did not want that to take place during the Passover. You see that. Look at verse number 4. Matthew 26, verse number 4. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. There was ever a day they didn't want it to happen, it would be right here. But we know that God's ways, His plans, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, they're much higher than our ways. Again, Isaiah, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Pretty interesting when you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks differently. He does things differently. And He does things on His timetable. Again, notice how precise Jesus was. It's going to happen in 2 days, and it's going to happen at Passover. The Jews did not want it to happen at Passover. Now, as you think about the Passover, you see that God's timing was perfect. God's timing in His Son dying on the cross would be perfect. You think about the Passover, there's a lot of Old Testament history centering around the Passover. It reminded the people when God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Death passed over their firstborn. And this was a memorial, a feast that the Jews partook of. And on the feast day, scholars tell us that thousands and thousands of lambs would be brought to this feast. And scholars talk to us about the blood that would be shed and the multitude of Jews that would assemble at Passover to commemorate the Passover. Do you see how significant this is? Christ being crucified at Passover. Do you know why this is so significant? Here's the answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Oh, dear friends, there's good reason why. He says, listen, I'm going to be put to death in 2 days. 2 days would be Friday at Passover. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. that would take away the sins of the world. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was God's pinnacle of His redemptive plan. As we've already pointed out, it was in the mind of God, but the crucifixion, again, was at the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan. The crucifixion was so important. And as we stop and think about Christianity, friends, Christianity today would not even exist if it wasn't for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Paul went into the city of Corinth. We talked about the Corinthians last week in our sermon. We didn't mention this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when Paul went into the city of Corinth, remember, he preached on the crucifixion. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That really centers around God's plan of redemption. Paul would say in Galatians 6 verse 4, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory except in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ dying on the cross, His crucifixion would be the remedy for man's sin problem. This is seen in what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." His own disciples at one time had a hard time believing and accepting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, do you accept and believe in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? If so, will you respond to the Lord's invitation? The one who died for you, the one who died for me. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The one who is inviting us is the one who has died for us. You see, if the benefits of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ are going to do us any good, we must come to Him. We must respond to Him in obedience. But why wouldn't somebody believe in the crucifixion? And that's why it's so important at times that we look at all the small details. Because when we look at the details can become so powerful. And I believe we have seen that this morning as we've talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And you see how God in His wisdom and His prudence carried out this beautiful plan of redemption according to His timetable. Don't reject the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Accept it. Believe it. Respond to it by obeying the gospel. And allow the crucifixion, what Christ did for you and what He did for me, transform our lives in how we live our life here upon this earth. And that is seen in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 15, where Paul says these words, "And that He died for you, that you should henceforth not live unto yourselves, but unto Him which died for you and rose again." Are you living for Him? If not, won't you respond to what He's done for you this morning as we stand and as we sing?